1 Kings chapter 19, as we press on through God's Word together, what a great study it's been in 1 Kings. We have been lately, last couple weeks, looked at the prophet Elijah, and there's been great stuff for us in all this. I trust this morning is no exception now as we come to chapter 19 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. Now, just to remind us where we're at in all this, as we come to chapter 19 here, we join the prophet Elijah as he has just concluded. He's right on the heels of a great spiritual victory. The context of the setting is this. Things had not been going well in Israel. The evil king and queen Ahab and Jezebel had brought in horrible pagan worship into Israel. So the Lord sends a man, a prophet named Elijah, to confront Ahab, the evil king. And in chapter 18, we were together last week, and we read of this encounter that took place there between Elijah and Ahab, and what an awesome, awesome event it was. Basically, what happened is this. Elijah had told Ahab to have all the prophets, the priest, the false priest of this false god Baal, you gather them all together on Mount Carmel. And so some 450 of these priests of this false god gathered up there with King Ahab, and Elijah was there. And basically, what happens is Elijah sets a challenge before them. That was back in chapter 18. Matter of fact, in chapter 18, verse 24, we read this. He had just told them, okay, you guys build your altar, I'll build my altar, put our sacrifices on it. And then in verse 24 of chapter 18, it says, then you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They're saying, this is a good challenge. And so that's exactly what happens. These priests of Baal, the false god, they go first. They built their altar, got their sacrifice on there, and they really give it a great try. They jump up and down, they're shouting, they're cutting themselves, and it goes on all day long. But nothing happens. It's because Baal doesn't exist. He's a false god. But they go at it, and finally, by the evening sacrifice, we see how Elijah steps forward and says, okay, you've had your chance, now it's my turn. And he builds an altar, and he has them totally soak the altar and the offering and the wood and everything with water. Let me read this. I'm still in chapter 18, setting the table, so to speak. Read in verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. At this point, Elijah takes all these priests of the false god out and executes all of them. So as we arrive at chapter 19 now, Elijah has just experienced a great victory. And you would think that that victory would settle the issue the rest of his life. That while he might face a lot of things, the issue of God and having faith in God and God's abilities and all, you would think that would be settled. But we see indeed it isn't. Look now at chapter 19, starting at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel, she was not there during this encounter on Mount Carmel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. this sets in motion a whole series of events that holds much for us this morning. Elijah is about to let fear get in the driver's seat of his life. He will have a major crisis of faith. He will struggle with discouragement. He'll struggle with depression, with feelings of failure and of doubt. He will feel all alone. We will read how he will actually get to the point where he'll ask God to kill him. In short, he finds he is a man at this point who is really struggling. The Bible doesn't gloss over the people of the Bible. And James tells us that Elijah was a man just like us. Struggles, like passions, it says, just like us. And so we see here that this, why that's declared. For he was not a high on the mountaintop, never can be related to kind of guy, but rather he is just like you and me. But at this point now, God's going to come to Elijah with a question. It's going to be a question that not just for him, really, but for all of us who might relate to the place that Elijah finds him in. What I'm saying is this. If you've ever felt stuck or a failure or despondent or hopeless or alone, then you're going to identify with Elijah. And maybe it's today that you can relate. Look at verse 9. It's our focus verse. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That's our focus this morning, a question that God's going to have for all of us, and I believe a very profitable time in answering it. I've called our time, "What are you doing here?" Let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts to hear from you. I know you want to minister in a wonderful way to every heart here. Lord, there's such encouragement, but yet such challenge. Help us be open and receivers of it all. How you love us. You know where we're at with you. So Lord, speak, minister, help us not come short of all you'd have for us. Lead on, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you doing here? Is the title of our time this morning. Let's go back to verse 4 now. Let's pick it up where we read that. After we read it, Jezebel threatens Elijah. Basically tells him, "You're a dead man. By this time tomorrow, you'll be dead for what you've done." He hears that and he takes off running. He gets as far as Beersheba, way down in the south. Leaves his servant there. We pick it up in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Oreb, the mountain of God. That's Mount Sinai, by the way. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Though he had been used so mightily by God, how might we summarize where he's at by this point? How is Elijah feeling in the cave? We find there's been a great change that's come over him. Is it not fair to conclude from these verses that Elijah is a man where he let fear replace faith? Fear has gotten in the driver's seat. The threat of this queen threw him, and off he ran, off he went. At this point, he is a man who is despondent. He basically says, it's enough. I've had enough. He just wants God to kill him. He's feeling alone. His faith is definitely wavering. Think of it. This is Elijah, the Mount Carmel, Elijah, but now his faith is wavering. Here's this great spiritual giant, just experiencing an awesome, great victory. But now his faith is tested simply by hearing this woman, this evil queen, make a threat, and he fails the test. He runs. He doubts. But notice God's reaction here. Does God come to Elijah in the cave and says, you miserable being, I can't use you. Just get out of my sight. Just, no. He doesn't condemn Elijah just because he's going through a time of struggle and failure. Instead, what does it tell us that he does? It's rather reading that God ministers to Elijah. God gives Elijah rest. He feeds him. He refreshes Elijah. And at the same time, he is preparing him. He's strengthening Elijah for what lies ahead. But we must let God take this beyond Elijah and let him begin to apply it to us this morning. Don't answer out loud, of course, but I wonder if this morning you can relate to Elijah. Perhaps you feel very much alone, that there's no one by your side, no one understands what you're going through, that you're all alone in life's battle. Maybe you feel you've failed. You failed God. How can God use you anymore? You did run. You didn't stand strong. Maybe you're struggling this morning with fear or doubt or despondency or depression. I want us to see here and remember, God wasn't down on Elijah and he's not through with Elijah. And the same is true for us. By the way, I will use us or you interchangeably. I'm not aiming at anybody in particular. I'm aiming at all of us because I believe God would have it for all of us. God wasn't down on Elijah when he struggled, and he's not down on you when you struggle. But we also see, though, that God wants to make sure Elijah understands something, that God has a better plan for Elijah. Not down on you, but I don't want to leave you where you are either, because I got better for you. Let him speak that to your heart also. Elijah's struggle didn't disqualify him. And the same is true for us. What had happened to Elijah? His answer to God's question shows us that Elijah has gotten a slanted view on things. He's come to view certain things as if they're so, but they're not. Now, in just a moment, we're going to read how God's going to straighten out this inaccurate view that Elijah has. But for now, I want us to begin there by noticing the events have brought about circumstances that have led to Elijah holding on to an inaccurate view, a limited view of things. And that view is messing him up. He's gotten his eyes off of the Lord and onto the circumstances. You know, unfortunately, we give that gray matter between our ears a whole lot of power it shouldn't have. Oh, thank God for our brains, invented by God, and it's a marvelous, marvelous organ that God has given us in our brains, but unfortunately too often we let it rule over what God would say and do. On the natural realm, our brain is probably the highest part of us, but it certainly isn't the highest in the spiritual realm. But our thinking is so limited is what I'm saying. God's ways are higher. His ways are not the same as ours. His thoughts are higher. And unfortunately, though, because our thinking is limited and yet we act as if we know it all and we let it govern so much of our lives, it gets us into big trouble. Fear, doubt, discouragement, they can lead us to the wrong conclusions. We start thinking something's the case when it's really not. But we believe it is, of course, because we're limited in this. And because of that, we might find ourselves sitting under a broom bush with Elijah. Maybe you're there this morning. What do you mean, Pastor? That you might, in a sense, be sitting there going, saying the same things. Yeah, you're right, Elijah. We are alone. We have failed. God can't use us. There's no reason to live. Just take my life, God. I have no purpose. There's no plans going on here. And all things, we might join in with him. And if need be, identify it. Call it like it is. If you're, go ahead and join him sitting there under the broom bush. But let's not stay there. Notice what God does first in all of this for Elijah. See, it's not uncommon to go through a great spiritual victory to experience after that a great spiritual battle and struggle. After the heights can come the crash. But you'll notice, first of all, God ministers to Elijah's physical needs. We are spiritual beings once we're born again, but we still live in these bodies. And if you are young and haven't experienced it yet, take it from me, they start to wear out. But even in their best shape, you know, you get tired. We get depleted. We can get worn down. And here's a man, he's been through a lot, but now he's run for a long distance, and he's out there laying out in the desert under a bush, and he's beat. And so God comes and first ministers to Elijah's physical needs. Sometimes the best thing a person can do is just get some rest and some replenishment and restoration. I can only speak from a pastor's perspective because that's what God has called me to do. But I know for me, there's times when a getaway is much called for. And same for you probably. But simply the goal of just spending time with the Lord, let him refresh you, just whatever he wants to do, but just to take some time of refreshment, to get restored physically. And that's the very first thing. And maybe that's going to be the first answer to where you're at today. Just recognizing that you were never made to carry all this yourself. You can't keep burning the candle at both ends, so to speak. Maybe the first thing he wants to do is, just, like this angel did, is he touch you and restore and refresh you physically. If so be, then make a point to do it. But you notice that's what happens first. But that's not all, because read what happens next. Let's jump in now in verse 11. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, now notice, it's the same question a second time. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now notice, the same answer the second time. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go. Return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall now anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." There was a time of physical refreshment. Next step, a time of fresh encounter. Consider the question the Lord poses to Elijah. He asked Elijah in both verses 9 and again in verse 13, "What are you doing here?" We do not have the audio recording. We don't know how God phrased this. Perhaps you picture God going, "What are you doing here?" I don't. Perhaps you picture God surprised. Well, what are you doing here? No, God's never surprised. He knows everything. I hear it laced with concern and love and compassion. But I hear it also, it's a very pointed question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Why does the Lord ask that question? It certainly isn't that God doesn't know the answer. God knows everything. When God asks questions, it's not for him to find out an answer. He wants us to see the answer. It's for us to think about some things. It's for us to answer, or indeed let him answer the question for us. That's why God sets questions before us. It's not for God's sake. It's for Elijah's sake. And it's for our sake that he might be asking that very question of you and I this morning. And just as it was for Elijah, it's that God wants to help us see his answer. Right now, if you can relate to Elijah, meaning you either have or are struggling with feelings of failure, fear, doubt, loneliness, depression, discontentment, put your name in there. Let the Lord speak to our hearts this morning. What are you doing here, Dale? Put your name in there. What are you doing here? Let the Lord set before each of us that question. Now, once he does that, again, not to have answered out loud, but truly be answered between you and God, how do you answer him that question? Because what's he saying when he says that? He's really saying, how are you thinking? What thoughts got you to where you are? He wants us to take a look at these things. How maybe have I got an incorrect view on things? What am I believing is the case that really isn't? He wants to bring his answers to bear upon my conclusions. So we need to say, okay, he's asking me, Dale, where are you at? Where are you at with this? What are you doing here? And he would ask the same of all of us. And then we need to think about how do we answer it. See, the problem, the thing that Elijah does here, he gives his answer. And you notice it's the same answer both times. Almost verbatim, the same answer. God asks him, he answers it. And what's he basically say? Here's why. Here's what's happened. God didn't ask him why, but he tells him why. And he gives it. He trots out his answers. Oh, he's got his answer well rehearsed. He'd already tell God why he deserves to feel this way. Maybe you have your answer well rehearsed. Why you should be afraid. You're already tell God why you're struggling, why you doubt, why you're depressed, why you feel alone. I for good reason. And we trot out our answer. And then after the whole interaction with the earthquakes and all, but then the still small voice showing him, I'm speaking to you, Elijah. And he says, I got a question for you again. What are you doing here? And out comes the same rehearsed answer. Well, it's because this. When God asks a question twice, it's not for him, it's for us. But Elijah goes with both times here. But they're both just pointing out he has an incorrect view. He's arrived at incorrect conclusions in all of it. Incorrect views of himself and of his situation. Now, again, Elijah's not doing that on purpose. I doubt if Elijah said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and just think things are not the way they are. I'll think all incorrectly or just totally get depressed here and make myself sad and I'll just want to kill myself. You know, no. And it's not saying that you are thinking incorrectly on purpose, but it doesn't make any more right just because we think it is. Our view is so limited, and we let it become limited. We get our eyes off the vertical and on the horizontal, and we struggle. His faith has become doubt. And he's reaping the unfortunate harvest of it. His fear, his discouragement, all of it, they've gotten him where he is. Where are you? I'm stuck in this place. This is how I see it. But he doesn't understand what got him there and how God now wants to help him see it differently. God tells Elijah, go out and stand before the Lord. And God spoke to him. Now, God can use an earthquake, and God can, and he has. He can use wind and, and earthquakes and fire. He had the fire come down in the last chapter. But how does he speak to Elijah in this case? In a still, small voice. My study Bible says that could be translated a delicate whispering voice. He just speaks to him quietly, heart-to-heart conversation, so to speak. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to him, speaking to his heart in a still, small voice. Yeah, not some great thunderbolt or an earthquake, but a voice to the heart. This morning I ask you, how about us? How about you and me? Would you be willing to stand before God and let him speak to you with a still, small voice? To say, Lord, help me. Help me set aside all my worries and all these things competing for my attention, even now. I invite you to do that, that he might speak in a still, small voice to you. For if you would hear his still, small voice, the invitation is get still. Get still and let him speak to us. Let him speak to you and all of us of his care for us, of his view of our life circumstances, how he sees our failures or our doubts, our struggles, our fears. Let him speak to you of his take on things. And then let him do for us what he did for Elijah. What did God do here for Elijah after all of this? The restoring, the encounter, hearing his still small voice, hearing God speak to him again. Interesting. Now what's God do? God renews the call on Elijah's life. Did you notice it? After that second argument that Elijah tries to trot forward, the same thing again. Well, I'm all alone in all this. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go. Peter had denied that he even knew Jesus. But on that shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus restored the calling to him and said, Peter, just get back at it again. Get back to what I've called you to do. You failed? Just don't wallow. Get back at it. Elijah, you failed. You're stuck. You're struggling. I love you. I'm not down on you. Get back at it. Go. And he renews the calling. Gives him a calling. I've got so much more for you, Elijah. You're going to go out and you're going to do this and this and this. It's so interesting to think about. Elijah has so much ahead of him here that he doesn't know about. He will eventually be taken. He'll get to pass go and go straight to heaven. He'll just be taken up straight to heaven. That's pretty cool. He will appear again on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Jesus. Over and over again, we read up in the future how he's going to be of different awesome parts in all of this. Coming back as a witness in the later days, and read about in the Revelation. So many places. He's got so much story. No, you're not going to die. I'm not done with you. Come on, get back at it. Restored him physically. Gave him a fresh encounter spiritually and a fresh experience here, so to speak, an encounter. And then says, now come on, let's get back at it. Where are you at in that process today? Did you come in dejected, depressed, fearful, doubting? Do not miss the opportunity to hear the still small voice this morning. And let him restore. Let him change your view on things. Go. Go, Elijah. Go with a whole renewed view of things. You're not alone, by the way. I got 7,000 others. You may feel alone. God wants to say, you're not alone. And if nothing else, I am always with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That in itself should minister to us. But in each of these things that we think are so, he lovingly says, let me give you my take on it. Let him do that this morning. hear him, respond to him. Have you failed? Do you struggle with depression? Do you believe you're alone? Think of the process Elijah went through. Again, God nourished him, gave him some rest, and then he spoke to him. He wants to speak to each of us. Don't just come to church, go all the way. Come to him. He's with you all the time. But I mean, encounter him at church. Encounter him in this time. Let him speak, not just me. Let him speak to your heart about where you're at. To show you, wait a minute, you're thinking this is so, but here's how it is. Let him apply his word. Let him apply, let the Holy Spirit minister his truth to whatever has gotten a hold of you and maybe caused an incorrect viewpoint. God showed Elijah that he wasn't through with him yet. But he ran. He doubted so much. He just said, enough. I can't take anymore. Just kill me. But God refused the resignation. We're not through. Come on. Let's get back at it. Will you let him speak that to you today? Perhaps Elijah felt a sense that he wasn't making any difference. You would hope that what happened on Mount Carmel would have changed everybody from Jezebel on down, but it didn't. She's out to kill him. And maybe he felt like, you know what, I'm not making much of a difference in all this. When he says that, I'm just like my fathers. That's kind of what he's saying. They've gone along with all that. I'm not making any difference in all this. Sometimes we can start to come to a faulty conclusion that, well, I'm not making any difference. What fruit is coming from my life? What good am I making? See, in that case, God would straighten out your thinking. I was a pastor that I greatly respect. I was listening to him teach on this portion of Scripture. And he remembered a time in his life, he said, he got to a point where he really wrestled with God. He said, God, I feel like I'm making no difference where you put me. What difference am I making in my city, really? What difference am I making in my county, in my state, in this nation, in the world? What difference am I making in any of that? And he said, God had to lovingly just kind of speak to him and say, none of that's your calling. Just do what I've called you to do where I've put you. Husband, wife, parent, you don't know, but you have an awesome calling and you are making a difference. And you're being that mate as God would call you to be. You're being that parent as God would call you to be. You are planting seeds. You may not even see them in this lifetime, but they're seeds that can last for eternity. Sometimes we wonder what's coming of it all because we get to looking around. The Lord says, you leave that to me. You don't put a seed in the ground and come out next day and expect to find a full stalk of corn out there. So have faith, he's saying. And just remember, don't be looking for that. Perhaps Elijah felt like, well, things sure didn't turn like I thought they would. You ever had that feeling? Lord, things sure haven't gone like I thought they would. Now, I would have set things up, Lord. Lord, I thought it was, you know, we've said, here's how I thought my family was going to go. I thought this was going to go this way. We have it all planned out. And then it goes 180 degrees the other way. And you sit there and say, man, sure didn't go like I thought it would. In this case, he might be thinking, Mount Carmel sure didn't have the impact I thought it would. There wasn't some great national true repentance. Jezebel's still out to get him. See, we can start thinking like that. But I know my plans and thoughts I have toward you, God says. And I've begun a good work and I will complete it. And be careful looking at just the right now. Because that got Elijah in a bad place. He came to a faulty conclusion, and we can do the same. We do know that he felt afraid. He felt despondent. He felt alone. But in each of those, God counters it with his truth. Let the Lord counter whatever you're struggling with, whatever I'm struggling with his truth. And let's leave the big picture to him. Just get about what God has called you to do. That's what he says to him. He says, no, just keep doing what I've called you to do. Be about what I've called you to do. Do that unto me, and you trust me for the big picture of things. Elijah, I know you think you're alone, but you're not alone. You're not alone. There's a whole bunch of other people that belong to me. See, not all of life can be a Mount Carmel experience. Oh, how we'd love to live on Mount Carmel, slaying the enemies, getting all the victory. Here comes the fire down, call it on fire. Yeah, but those actually are pretty rare, aren't they? Usually, because to get from one mountain to another is usually a valley. And we spend a lot of time walking through life's valleys. And if we have to live by experience, we will struggle. And we'll come to faulty conclusions. But in those valleys, there is always His still small voice to speak to you of His ways, His means, His plans, His presence. If we'll just listen. And that voice is in the person of the Holy Spirit, placed in every believer to speak these things to our hearts in the everyday, in the valleys. And to not buy into the things that get us under bushes and get us into caves. So this morning, where are you at? The question, where are you at? Where are you at in all this process? Where are you at in this? Let God meet you where you are this morning. Not tomorrow. Now. Really get from this time why He drew us together. Really let Him speak a healing word to your heart, to your circumstance. Let Him correct a viewpoint and be willing to receive it. Elijah, twice he argued his case. Abandon our case and let God present His truth. Let Him speak in that still, small voice. Let Him meet you. Let Him meet us right where we're at in this whole journey. Let Him give us the rest, if that's what we need. Let Him restore us. Help us to, Lord, to have that continual communion with You. Help us to hear Your still, small voice. See, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. If you're here this morning and have never personally received that work of the cross, then none of this applies yet. The first thing first is we must receive Christ as Savior, to be born again, to become alive spiritually. Do it. Do it today. But to believers, that He died for us didn't stop there. He rose, sits on the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for us, sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. What am I saying? It's just as the angel touched Elijah, God in you this morning, everyone might want to touch you. And that's the same way and say, come on, get my viewpoint. Receive my strengthening. Hear my plan once again. And hear my renewed call for you in all this. Don't get stuck under the broom tree. Don't get stuck in that cave. He's not down on us, we're there, but He says, don't stay there. He understands things can get us there. Maybe again, that's where you are this morning. But if that's where you are, let Him speak to you afresh and anew right now. Let Him minister to you. Let Him renew the call on your life. What are you doing here? Is what God said before Elijah and sets before us this morning. What are you doing here? I invite you to answer it by letting God speak to you and renew the call for your life. In a sense, one answer that Elijah, if he'd been honest, would have said when he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He would have had to say, nothing. I'm just kind of stuck. I'm just kind of sitting here wallowing. And the Lord just says, I know. But I needed you to see it. I need you to confess it. I need you to say, I need a new take on things, God. I got an incorrect view. Same for us. What are you doing? What are you doing? And what might you answer? Let Him lead you to that new answer. His awesome healing answers. I invite you. See, it doesn't matter where you came from. I didn't ask you what got you here, Elijah. I know all that, God would say. But what are you going to do about it? It doesn't matter what got you here. It's where you're headed that's important. I love that one of the signs Kathy has in her office is a sign that says, don't look back. You're not headed that way. What a truth. How important to remember. Head out of here in His love. Head out of here in His encouragement, His restoration, His plan and calling for you. I'm going to invite the worship team up. But now is your time to answer the question. Now is your time to respond. Oh, how I pray that this won't just be some kind of an intellectual exercise. How I pray that we'll let the Lord speak His wonderful love and encouragement to us this morning. That in this time right now, God said, Elijah, stand up and hear what I got to say. During this time of response, if you need to, come stand at the altar that you might hear His still small voice minister to you. It's an awesome, beautiful lesson we have here in this chapter. We get a pretty good glimpse of the compassion of our Lord, the comfort and all that we find in Him. So this morning, are you discouraged? Do you feel alone? Are you in despair? Are you doubting? I invite all of us. Whatever we answer that question, let God speak to us and give us His perspective, His restoration. Help us to hear His voice and help us to hear the renewed call. Then go. Go forward in Him. He's not through with you yet. So in this time, in this place now, I wonder who is going to respond. Don't worry about anybody else, but I invite you to do business with Him. Let Him speak to you. And if He's saying, stand, hear my still small voice. Let me restore, let me refresh, let me send you out anew. Don't stop. Don't come short of all He would have. Father, I lift myself and each one here to You. You know each of us beyond how we know ourselves. You know where we're at in all this. You know how we would answer that question, how we are answering it when you ask us, what are You doing here? Now, Lord, I ask You to speak and minister to and help us all to respond as the Holy Spirit would speak. Lord, don't let us hold back. Help us be receivers now, in Jesus' name. Amen.